1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. I have a question for everybody before I begin. How many of you, when you were younger, ever said, when I grow up, I want to be a slave? Anybody out there ever say that or want that? No, I'm really surprised. Nobody had a desire and a goal to be a slave. Well, that's what these two verses are about. And what I want you to understand is that in early Christianity in the first century, you'll hear about this in the message, there were a lot of slaves. A lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. And many of the slaves were the first ones to hear and believe and respond to the gospel. Often it's those in the lowliest positions whose hearts are most wide open to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of believers, I don't know what percentage, but there were a lot of believers who came from slavery, who were slaves when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it may not ever be our desire, but a lot of people over the years have been. Even here in our country, you know that from the tradition of slavery here in America, there came a lot of great spirituals and music that we still sing to this day because many of them came to know Christ as their Savior. And there were many godly Christians among the slaves in America in those days. But this is a whole different situation back in the Roman Empire. It wasn't based on anyone's background, ethnicity, skin color. It had nothing to do with that. It's just there are a lot of things that could cause a person to become a slave. But we'll hold off until we get that far. And then let's first of all pray and ask God's blessing. Guide us, Lord. Help us to understand what the practical application of this passage is today. We know that none of us are slaves in that sense of the word, and that we oppose that and will not tolerate that willingly in this country, although there are some that are trafficked as slaves, even here in America, unfortunately, today. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to realize that no matter what our condition in life, and no matter what our job responsibilities are, whether we like our bosses, whether we don't like our bosses, whether we think they are slave drivers, maybe even though literally they are not, we know that we have a responsibility to be good workers and good, responsible, reliable workers who look to you for guidance and for our direction and want to be the very best we can be in whatever it is that you've called us to do, whatever job we have, whatever position we have in life, that we would do it for your glory and that your name might be praised and lifted up. So guide us in this portion of scripture today. Well, thank you for your presence here with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. I want us to realize life isn't all about you or me. It's not about us, not at all. It's more about the Lord Jesus Christ, his name, his glory. That's what all of our lives ought to be about. There are far more important issues in life than our own personal interest. We should be concerned that what I do, what I say, where I go, where I work, how I work, all of those things, the primary focus and goal ought to be not how much money can I make, not can I have the best and most pleasing boss in the world, the best employees to work with in my job. The primary goal and focus ought to be how can I honor and serve best the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? That ought to be the primary focus of whatever we do in life. We need to compare the work world today with what Paul is commanding to these people who are slaves, because none of us are slaves. But the principle is we do work for people. And if you have a job outside the home, that is, some of you have in the past, many of you still do at the present. And when we work for people, they are our authorities. They are over us. And we are responsible to obey them. We are responsible to try to please them in all that we do. As long as they don't command us to do something that dishonors the Lord. That's where we draw the line, of course. If they tell us to tell a lie on their behalf, we should not say, no way I'm going to do that. I'm not. We should say, I can't do that, because to do that would be dishonor the Lord. And the Lord is my boss, even over you, and I have to obey him. I have to obey him when you command me to do something that's against Scripture. But otherwise, we ought to do exactly what we're told and how we're told to do it, and be the very best employees that we possibly can be. Can you think of a more despicable institution than slavery? If you were a slave, have you ever thought about it? How would you feel if that had been your lot in life? Yet, I want you to notice, Paul does not crusade against slavery. Nowhere do we read that he does that. Early Christians did not try to abolish slavery, and that has been often considered a scandal. Why didn't they? Well, we'll comment on that just briefly today. If you want a more detailed discussion of slavery, I have a series of messages on the book of Philemon. Philemon was written to a slave master by the Apostle Paul concerning his slave named Onesimus, who had run away from home. And Paul was in Rome in prison at the time. And somehow Philemon had come in contact with the Apostle Paul and had become a believer in Christ. And Paul was sending him back home to Philemon, his master. And you read the book of Philemon, it's a masterful presentation of the Apostle Paul in showing Philemon, I'm sending back Onesimus, even though he's been a blessing to me, he's been an encouragement to me, he's been a help to me while he's here. And I'm sending him back a better person than he was when he ran away from you. And he implies in his book, and I have this later in the notes, he implies in his book, I want you to treat him not just as a slave, I want you to treat him as a brother when he gets there, because he is a brother now in Christ. And I want you to be kind to him in the way you treat him, et cetera, et cetera. Otherwise, I don't want you to harshly punish him for running away. And Paul seems to imply in some of the statements he makes to Philemon, without coming right out and saying it, he seems to imply you ought to consider setting him free. He doesn't say it, but he implies it. And this is the way Christianity attacked these institutions that were doing wrong like this, by using the gospel to transform people's lives, both the slave himself or herself and the owner of the slave themselves. And it ended up destroying slavery in the Roman Empire. It really did, eventually, because so many people came to know Christ as Savior. Paul tells believers who were slaves to honor their masters, whether unsaved or saved, and to work hard and do their very best with the right attitude. And that's exactly what we ought to do. As a Christian, you must submit to anyone who's an authority in your life. Think of the different areas where someone is an authority over you. Don't kick against the pricks. Don't fight back. Don't have a bad attitude about it. Realize it's part of my testimony for Jesus Christ to submit myself to that person in authority and to do the right thing with the right kind of an attitude, not with a poochy lip. Don't do the right thing with a poochy lip while you pout or an angry face. Or a stomp of the foot, do it with joy and happiness, knowing that you're serving Christ first, not whoever the person is that is your authority. So, you must protect the honor of God's name and reputation and that of his doctrine by being the best employee, or whatever other authority it is, figure in your life, the best that you can be. That's your main concern. So let's talk about the institution of slavery. The extent of slavery in the Roman Empire, about one in every five people in the Roman Empire was a slave. Now, when it comes to Rome itself, The statistic is 1 in every 3. And I've actually read some figures that said it may have been as high as 1 out of every 2 in the city of Rome was a slave. You see, this dependence on other people to do my dirty work for me and other people can take all these responsibilities, it destroyed the Roman Empire from the inside because of lack of personal responsibility and all that goes along with that kind of a lifestyle. Now, how could a person become a slave? I have the list there for you. They could have been prisoners of war. Rome conquered many nations and many people became prisoners of war and therefore they would become slaves. They could have been captured by pirates that totally was disconnected with the Romans themselves, who until later suppressed by Rome, raided many coastal cities and took thousands captive, whom they later sold as slaves. Often these were people, this is something we don't realize, some of these people are really educated people. And some of them became slaves and they were much more educated than their masters. Many of these slaves were above their masters in culture and learning. Anyway, I got that from one of my commentaries that I used for preparation of this. If you were a condemned person, if it wasn't the kind of condemnation you needed to be executed or et cetera, sometimes the punishment would be they would become a slave. If you were a debtor, you couldn't pay your debts, you could become a slave. And many people became slaves because of indebtedness. If you were kidnapped, for not necessarily by pirates, but just somebody kidnapped you, you could turned into slavery. You could be sold by your parents because the parents couldn't pay their bills and they made a deal with somebody, I'll sell this child to you for such and such amount of money so they can get out of their indebtedness. Awful, but it happened often. Or you could be born to parents who are already slaves. Therefore, you're a slave if you're born to parents that are slaves. There could be other reasons, but those are some of the main ones. What was the condition of slaves? Basically, they had no rights. Not much better than cattle, really, in people's eyes. That's how they often thought of them, and sometimes, unfortunately, that's how they were treated. It depends on their master, whether they had some character or whether they didn't have character as to how they were treated. So the condition was often not very good at all. How could they become free? They could have outright release if they had a kind and a generous master who just felt like letting them go, and that did happen on many occasions. That happened. They could purchase their freedom, although that would be extremely difficult, through funds that were accumulated over time, through maybe the liberality of the master who may have given them some money here and there, and then they'd stash it away, or even through extra services rendered where they could make a little money. Then they would save it up until finally they could purchase their freedom. Remember the Apostle Paul, I can't remember the exact situation now, I don't know if it was the time of the Philippian jailer situation or one of the other situations. It was in Jerusalem where they were beating Paul and Paul said, "Are you going to treat a Roman citizen like this?" He was shocked to hear that Paul was a Roman citizen. "How did you become a citizen?" Paul said, "I was born a citizen." And the man responded, "I had to purchase my freedom with a great amount of money." You see? And Paul was born a citizen. Or it could be in the master's last will and testament where he could say, "All my slaves will be freed when I pass away." Why didn't Christians try to stop slavery? Why not lead a revolt against it? Just a couple thoughts here at the end of the first page. Paul took an indirect approach, teaching the slave to honor his master and the master to treat his slave kindly. Now, in Philemon, I actually left the word out there. I noticed that when I was reviewing this morning, when I typed that up, I was thinking it, but I didn't put it down. In Philemon, Paul seems to imply, and I already talked about that, so I won't read it to you again. Christianity did not take a direct frontal assault on slavery. Otherwise, Christianity would have gained the reputation as an antithesis to Roman society and culture, an attempt to undermine the social order. They had to be very careful about all of that. And they did end up, like I said earlier, undermining the culture by getting so many people to become believers that they didn't want to have slaves. And if they were slaves, they were such good slaves, they gained a good reputation. So ultimately, it brought the downfall of not only slavery, but the whole Roman Empire. Paul did not advocate slave revolt, neither did he advocate the status quo. He never said it's good, he never says it's right. He talked about how you should act if you are in this situation. Indirectly, he attacked the very essence of slavery by inculcating principles that would eventually lead to its demise. Slaves would banish ill will toward their masters as well as laziness and dishonesty, and would replace them with willing service, with integrity, which was a rare thing then like it is today, and with industry, hard work. Good, solid work. Masters would do away with cruelty and brutality. In other places, he talks to masters and tells them how they should and shouldn't treat their servants. And they would substitute kindness and love. The grace of God would work from within both slave and master and would lead to outward results. Such grace became the penetrating leaven tending to transform the whole lump of the culture of that day. Now let's look at the response, the last few things we need to look at here today, the response of the Christian slave. And as we've said, this needs to be applied by us to our work situations. I was interested to notice how many prayer requests we've had for job problems here. Same thing back home at Berean Baptist Church. Job problems. This problem on the job or that problem on the job or the job the way the boss is treating me or whatever the situation might be. Let's apply these principles to our job situations, whether we should seek another job or whether we shouldn't. Maybe there's something we can adjust in our own lives and our attitude toward our jobs. I'm not saying that's answered any of the problems that you're dealing with. I'm just saying we need to consider these things. Under the yoke, he says, like an ox. The yoke is the picture of what oxen wore as they had that yoke, that heavy yoke put upon them to hold them together and hold them so they could pull whatever it was, the cart or whatever they were pulling. They were under the yoke. They were slaves. Regard, have a right attitude towards your master as worthy. He says, all who are under the yoke as bond servants, regard them. So have the right attitude is the idea of the verb there, and consider them worthy of all honor. Notice that emphasis on all honor, worthy of all honor. You say, I don't think he's worthy of honor. I don't think she's worthy of honor. Well, Paul said they are because they have the position of authority, and we need to honor that position of authority. Even if we may not like the character of the person, we honor the position of authority. So due to their position, even if they have bad character, the word for master that's used here in this passage is the Greek word despotes. You can tell what that translated to in our English language, the word despot. It's not a happy word. It doesn't give a good idea of what this person is like. He is in charge, though. He has absolute authority. The work demanded could be very difficult and could be very taxing work. But we need to be more concerned about protecting God's name, and the doctrine that we hold as Christians is more important than me being comfortable and me liking what I do. We need to make sure that if God wants me there, then I'm going to do the very best I can to have a great attitude. I'm going to do the very best I can to be the best worker. Your goal should be to be the best employee of all the employees. Not so you can brag, but so you can point to Christ. Christ makes the difference. I love it when once in a while we hear a sports figure, a sometimes even very successful sports figure, say, it's not all about me. It's about God. In fact, Scotty Scheffler, is it Scotty Scheffler? Who won the Masters 2 years out of the last three. He's a godly Christian man. And he says he's determined in his heart that what he does, any success he has, he wants to point to his God and give him the glory for anything that he is able to accomplish. How much better than somebody like Tiger Woods? I'm sorry. But I never liked Tiger Woods for that very reason. It was all about him. And how refreshing it is to have someone that it's not about him or her, it's about the Lord. And he's the one who should get any credit or any glory. And so should it be for us as workers. So protect the honor of his name and of his doctrine. In Romans 2:24, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, where Isaiah accused Israel of causing God's name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles due to their bad behavior. That's sad. Even today, you hear a lot of people who get really angry and upset with Jewish people. Sometimes it's deserved, unfortunately, because of some of the behavior and the attitudes over the years. Now, it's very untrue of many Jewish people, but there have been many that brought on a lot of the bad attitudes that ended up resulting toward them. And even in Paul's day, he said, they have caused God's name to be reproached because of some of their behavior. Israel, instead of attracting unsaved heathen to Judaism, through respectful and godly behavior, behaved so poorly at times that many Gentiles had no respect for them, and even worse, they turned on their God and blasphemed God. Now, what about if you have a great boss? What about if you have a believer as a boss? That's good. Well, then, because they're a believer, I can take advantage of them. He'll be nice to me because I'm a fellow Christian. I don't have to work as hard. When his back is turned, I can just put in a half effort, right? No, absolutely opposite, Paul says here. He said, don't be disrespectful to a person because they're a brother. Well, I can maybe get away with something because they're a fellow Christian. Absolutely not. Even more so, you ought to be a better worker because they're a brother and they're the ones we take taking of the benefit, brother or sister, whatever the case may be. The word for disrespect that he uses here literally means to think down upon them. Those who are believing masters must not be disrespectful. Don't think down on them. In Christ, there is literally no slave or free person. Everybody is equal in Christ, Galatians 3:28. But in this world, it's different. In this world, there are bosses. In this world, there are employees. There are people in charge, and there are people who are supposed to obey and do the right thing. There were even some cases where slaves became pastors of churches. Did you know this? This is a fact. Some of the slaves ended up becoming Christian pastors. They were still, status-wise, they were still slaves. But they were godly people who were qualified to be leaders of churches. And many of them became great church members. Compare this same verb used in 1 Timothy 4:12. We covered this in chapter 4, where Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. It's the same word here that means don't be showing disrespect. Don't look down upon someone. Same verb used here. Rather, what should they do? He said, serve them all the more. They're believers. They're those who have trusted Christ and they've become faithful to the Lord. You ought to love to make them happy. You ought to love to make them successful. You ought to love to see that they're being promoted because you are doing such a good job as a faithful employee. And they are also beloved in the Lord. You should love them. They're a fellow Christian. I know some Christians aren't always lovable. You say, sometimes they're very unlovable people. That's not the way it ought to be, but they still should be loved. As a pastor, in every church I've pastored, I haven't found any here yet, because maybe I haven't been here long enough. But anyway, every church I've ever pastored, there's always been one person that I would think, Lord, why do they have to be a member at this church? They've caused me so much heartache, so many problems. They're always coming to me with issues and problem after problem. And a lot of times they're some of the least productive believers in the church that are causing all the troubles or have the most needs. Every church there's at least one. But then I remember in the church in California, there was a lady like that. her disposition was so surly and she was so difficult to get along with. And finally, I came to realize one day, you know, God put her here for a reason. I can learn from this person and how I respond to this person and how I deal with this person. And I realized that there is a reason for every person like that, even as a fellow Christian in the body of Christ. And we need to love them too. And we need to sometimes put them in their place when they need to be put in their place with love and kindness. But they still should be loved and accepted in the body of Christ unless they're being stirring up dissension. Then, of course, that's another issue altogether. These masters partake of the benefit, Paul said. That's referring to the good deeds and the good work of the slave. They partake of the benefit of your hard and loving labor. In this context, the benefit doesn't refer to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means the benefit that results from the good, hard, faithful work of the servant. And then one last statement is actually in my ESV. It's the first part of the line where verse 3 is, but it's really the end of verse 2. Teach and urge these things. These things, plus all the things that are following, must be taught and urged. So, I ask you this morning, do you like your, you don't have to answer out loud, do you like your job or do you hate your job? Are you constantly thinking, wishing you could be somewhere else, doing something else, and spend much of your time being really upset that God has me in this place? Why do I have to put up with this? Why am I dealing with this? Maybe part of the issue is you need to get your attitude right first, and then maybe God will open up something anyway someday. But while you're there, make sure that any unhappiness you have doesn't come through in the way you act toward the boss, the way you act toward your fellow employees, the way you talk about them, with them or about them. Make sure that your speech and your behavior reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God knows you shouldn't be there, and if God realizes he hears your prayers when you cry out to him, he might move you on to someplace else. But in the meantime, be happy and content. Paul said, I've learned to be content wherever, in whatever state I am. I know I've lived in the state of Pennsylvania, I've lived in the state of South Carolina, but that's not what he's talking about. The State of the Union. Whatever condition I am in, whatever my circumstances are like, Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content when I'm doing well financially. I've learned to be content when I'm not doing well financially, Paul said. I've learned to be content when things are really great. I've learned to be content when things are really miserable. If you're in a situation that's pretty miserable, maybe health-wise or otherwise, learn to first accept and trust God's plan in your life. Do anything you can to improve your situation. But if you still remain in the situation, no matter all the good efforts you make, learn to trust God and yield it to God and trust the Lord to help you to do the very best, and God will eventually bring you through and give you the kind of situation that'll be a better situation. But until that happens, you be faithful and consistent. So, it doesn't matter whether a boss is saved or unsaved, except that you ought to work even harder for a saved boss who is also a beloved brother or sister in Christ. The principle is clear. We must protect the honor of God's name and reputation and that of his doctrine, what we believe, what we stand for, as being the best employee that you can possibly be. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. It's so practical. It's so practical. It's not always easy to obey it. It's not always easy to follow what you tell us in your word. But we know that it's true. And we know that if we do what's right, you will be glorified. And we thank you for that. Father, all of us are weak. We all fail. There are times we have grumbled and complained. There are times we have not had good attitudes about our circumstances. We've said and done things that don't bring you glory. Please forgive us when we've done wrong. You know our hearts and you know our attitudes far better than we do, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to grow to be more Christ-like, more honoring to you in every circumstance, in every situation, so that you can truly be lifted up and exalted. And through the testimony that we have, it'll give us opportunities to share Christ with people who desperately need to know him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.